a surgery. He is going to be in hospital until they can locate the source of the seizures. Very complicated, delicate procedure that he had, went smoothly. Thank God there were no complications. And now we just need to, the sooner they can locate where the seizures are originating, the quicker he can get out of the hospital. So we're praying that that can happen sooner than later. We're going to continue to pray for Darryl and Sister the Allen family as he is waiting. We got some updates? Okay, amen, praise the Lord. We're believing the Lord that's going to bring him a transplant donor sooner than later. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12, and I'm going to read for you verses 26 through 29. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom now likely revert, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They will again give their allegiance to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One was set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. Let us pray. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we bow before you. We are humbled that you hear us when we pray. And Father, we know that there's nothing trivial to you. You have counted every hair that's upon our heads. You've captured every tear that we shed. And God, our names are engrafted on the very palms of your hand. You are intimately acquainted with all that is a part of who we are. And yet, knowing what you do about us, you still love us unconditionally. We thank you for that. Now, God, take this time that we have. Use the word that you put into my heart and share it with those who are gathered today that they might receive exactly what you have prepared for them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In the 14th century, two brothers fought over the rights to rule over a place called Dukedom that is now the country of Belgium. Reynald III, the eldest brother, was grossly overweight. Reynald was commonly called by his nickname Crassus, which means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynald's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynald, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynald in Newkirk Castle. He promised him that he could regain his property and his title when he was able to leave the room. And so what Edward did, he had a room built for his brother, and he placed his brother in the room, and the sides of the doors and the windows were measured out where a normal-sized person could easily walk through to freedom. All Reynald had to do was lose weight. Instead of losing weight, food was brought to Reynald every day. Anything that he wanted, he could have. Every delicacy, everything that he could find on the menu was brought to him. And during those 10 years, he became more and more obese. Not good to say fat anymore. He got more fat. And so he became imprisoned in a room that he should have been easily able to leave because he did not discipline himself to lose weight. After 10 years, Edward was killed. The brother was killed in a battle, and they cut the door open so that Raynald could actually leave. But shortly after his brother Edward's death, within a year, Crassus died. Now, if a coroner was writing the cause of death, he might say morbid obesity and the complications associated with obesity. But I want to suggest to you that there was a more insidious cause of Crassus' death. I want to propose to you that the cause of his death was not overeating, was not obesity, but convenience. He didn't have to move out of his chair. He didn't have to sit up in his bed. Every single day, everything that he could ever want to eat was brought to him. It was easily accessible. And what was easily accessible and enjoyable ultimately took his life, but it was convenience. The Bible says, make no provision for the fulfilling of lust of the flesh. If the food wasn't there, you would have lost the weight. If we put some things out of our house, but the point is that convenience corrupted his thinking, polluted his mind, contaminated his thought, corroded his ability to say no or willingness to say no, and ultimately caused Raynald his life. In the same way that convenience can negatively affect us mentally and physically, there are also spiritual consequences that can rob us of our meaningful relationship with the Lord. Convenience can rob us of a deep, intimate, personal relationship with the Lord in the same way it did Raynald, who lost his life because what he didn't need was constantly available to him. In 2 Kings, we see a demonstration of the danger of lazy, comfortable Christian living. The characters in the account in chapter 12 are the 12 sons of Jacob. We know that Jacob was later given a new name, Israel. And so the 12 sons of Jacob are collectively called the tribes of Israel. In chapter 11 of 1 Kings, up until that point in Israel's history, after God gave Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 their first king, who was Saul, under his leadership, the kingdom, the northern and southern tribes, were united. King Saul was succeeded by David, a man after God's own heart. Under David's leadership, the northern and southern tribes were one. They were united. David was succeeded by his son, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, the richest man who ever lived, the man who built the temple for God that is unparalleled and unmatched even to this day. God used Solomon to build the temple. But during Solomon's reign, the Bible says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. By the time you get to Ecclesiastes, Solomon has lost his mind. He's crazy. He's just crazy. And I believe it was between 1 Kings and the Proverbs, even though they're chronologically listed after the book of after the historical books, the Proverbs and the book of the Song of Solomon all are written in the, during the same written contemporaneously. And so Saul was cool, Solomon was cool with all those wives until he met the Shunammite woman. He got a taste of a black woman, and he just couldn't talk about nobody else. He called her the Rose of Sharon. he went crazy thinking about this woman. But here's the problem. Aside from the fact that God created marriage to be monogamous, one man, one woman at a time. Solomon was going for the Guinness World Book of Records, never to be surpassed, 700 wives, 300 concubines. The scripture says when Solomon was old, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, when Solomon had 700 wives, etc., it says, as he grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And here's a key. This is a key. This sets up everything that leads to the division of the kingdoms. It says, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as his father David's heart had been. Solomon chose convenience over commitment to God. His many wives corrupted his mind, contaminated his mind, polluted his thinking. And the consequence was he didn't leave God totally. He still was writing books and worshiping in the temple, but he did not follow the Lord fully. He followed the Lord selectively when it was convenient, when it fit his schedule, when he liked what he was hearing in the word. That's what he obeyed. But when he didn't like it, he stopped and did something different. He did not fully serve the Lord from his heart. And they turned his heart away from God. And God says that a consequence, Solomon, because you have not fully followed me and your heart has been turned away and you're allowing what happens when we're not fully serving the Lord, then we live a life of compromise. Then we become comfortable with certain things that people are doing around us. He allowed for idol worship. And God says, because you have allowed my nation to be turned away from me because of your carnality, your lack of spirituality that you're good with, I'm going to tear the kingdom from your hands. He said, but because of my servants, David's sake, I'm not going to do it during your lifetime. I'm going to take it from the hands of your son, Rehoboam. And so that sets up what happens in chapter 12. And I challenge you to read. That is where things go crazy for the nation of Israel. The tribes are divided, the northern and the southern tribes. Rehoboam becomes a king over the two southern tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and the other 10 tribes follow a king named Jeroboam. And what's interesting, what Jeroboam puts in motion that Solomon started before he died is that he is succeeded by 18 kings that follow Jeroboam as the leader of the northern tribes. Every one of them was evil. Not one of them followed God. So it's very dangerous when we allow ourselves to become corrupted by convenience. When we do not fully follow the Lord because we are teaching those who are in our sphere of influence, our children, and through them, their children, and this has a generational impact. 18 kings follow. None of them fully gave themselves to a commitment to God. Now, what's interesting as we turn our attention back to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 through 27, Jeroboam, who's the king over the 10 northern tribes, what he understood was God commanded the Israel as a nation to worship only in Jerusalem. The temple that Solomon built was where they were supposed to worship. It was not only where they were supposed to worship, it was where they were supposed to receive the word through the priests and the Levites that God ordained. And so here's what Jeroboam does after he is fully in charge of the northern tribes. He said, Jeroboam in verse 20, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. They're going to go back to Jerusalem. If these people go up to offer sacrifice, if they come to church, if they come to in-person worship, they're going to go back to Rehoboam. Listen to this. They're going to offer up sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They will again give their allegiance to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. So he recognized that if people hear the word, if people do not forsake the assembling together themselves, as a matter of some is, they're going to hear the word, and they're going to experience fellowship, and something is going to begin to happen on the inside, and your loyalty will turn from following false gods back to following the only true and real God. So Jeroboam said, I got a problem here. If they go back to church, if they return to Jerusalem where the sacrifices are legitimately being offered according to the word of God, they're going to see I'm a fraud. But the interesting thing, when you go to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, God was the one who raised up Jeroboam. And God said through the prophet to Jeroboam, he said, if you follow me, I will make your house become the rulers over Israel. I'll give you an eternal kingdom. So God promised, if you do what I say, you don't have to be doing this. You don't have to be worrying about people leaving your church. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. I just want to share three things from this passage. This is so important, some of you aren't going to get it. But this applies to anybody that's here that claims to be a follower of Jesus. You need to hear this. The first thing that I want to share as a principle from this passage is the enemy of your soul will use convenience, ease, comfort to corrupt your thoughts to prevent you from fully following the Lord. He will use convenience to corrupt your thoughts to prevent you from fully following the Lord. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Paul says that I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. He says, that is my greatest heart's desire. David says, like a deer that panteth at the water, that's how I long, that's how I thirst. I have an insatiable appetite to get to know God as I am known. And so when you get saved, one of the things that should be true is that you will hunger and you will thirst at the righteousness. You will desire to please God. And when you don't, you will grieve the Holy Spirit and you will not be at peace. But the devil wants to prevent us from having that. There's something sweet about being close to the Lord. And let me just run on here. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me, help me, help me. Half-hearted commitment to following God is what leads to spiritual, corrupt, foul, destructive, contaminated. I'm giving all these adjectives. Foul, destructive, contaminated, distorted, dangerous thinking. Half-hearted commitment. The people that follow Jeroboam were corrupt in their thinking. Their corrupt thinking prevented them from recognizing that they were choosing convenience over commitment. That's the trick of the devil. Let me give you a definition of what corrupt spiritual corruption is. And this is my definition. And what I try to do is, when coming up with a definition. You're not going to find this definition. But taking it from the passage and defining from the passage what is being described and developing the definition in that way. And this is what I did here. Now watch this, watch this. What is spiritual eruption that influences believers to settle for something less than full commitment to following God with a pure heart? Here's what it is. Spiritual corruption is a process initiated by Satan. Remember, Jeroboam consulted counselor. Who was prompting Jeroboam? The devil, the evil one. So it's initiated by Satan to subtly. The Bible says that the devil is an angel of light. He disguises, he masquerades. He ain't going to come and tell you, I'm trying to set you up. I'm trying to destroy you. He ain't going to tell you he's trying to destroy your family. And so spiritual eruption is a process initiated by Satan to subtly convince believers that God accepts a version of spirituality that ignores the authority of Scripture. God does not acknowledge or sanction any version of what we call being spiritual that denies the authority of God, his word. What Rehoboam did, he developed his own religious system and defined for what people, what spirituality is based on the commandments and traditions of men. And so when we are corrupt spiritually in our thinking, we actually think that you can develop your spiritual walk with God without using the scriptures as your lamppost. The Bible says, my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. This is the final authority. If you ever are going to grow, the Bible says, as newborn babes crave the sincere milk of the word, yearn for it like a baby needs Similac. A Christian needs the word of God that you may grow. Apart from the word, you're not growing. So the trick of the devil is to make you think that all you need to have is a couple Christianese slangs
thank you.
That's what I'm trying to say. It's like having termites in your house. Spiritual corruption in our thought life that leads us away from God slowly eats away at biblical requirements for spiritual growth that is replaced by personal preferences that allow you to remain comfortable with a carnal lifestyle. It's like termites that slowly eat away at the wood that gradually replace what the Bible says with your own personal preferences. And here's what makes it corrupt. And it's subtle because these are believers. This is the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation that knew the word. But they decided that convenience is based on man-made religion and tradition is equal to what the scripture says. Jesus said, did Isaiah say, these people draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. They teach as a doctrine the commandments of men and the traditions of men. They made the truth of God null and void. They made the tradition of God null and void. But here's what makes it so dangerous. When you are a Christian and your heart is not fully committed to the Lord and you've developed, you just know the habits, you know the right things, God is good, which comes all the time. We know when we come to church, we know when our assignments are, and we're doing what we're doing. We're on the ministry with it, but that's it. We ain't doing nothing outside of that. Here's what makes it dangerous. We cool with it. We ain't convicted. It don't bother us that we not operating outside of our comfort zone. You know how you count your steps on your Apple phone? Apple Watch. Mm-hmm, that too. Okay. We have reduced God down to steps, to days, to minutes. And we good with it. Now, why is spiritual corruption? I already said it's dangerous. I'm going to give you another revised thing. Spiritual corruption leads us to have a false confidence that allows us to believe allows believers to choose convenience over commitment to Christ without conviction or conformity to Christ. It allows you to be comfortable without being convicted. You get to a place where you, stuff that used to bother you, I didn't read my Bible this week. I didn't pray this week. I didn't share Christ this week. You know what? I haven't tithed in about 3 years. It used to bother that. It should bother. It don't bother you no more. No conviction. You still where you were 10 years ago in Christ. The Bible says that we were, that God foreknew us, preordained us to glorify us. He says he elected us, foreknew us to elect, and he elected all of those things in Romans chapter 8, that you may be conformed, changed into the image of Jesus. But when we choose convenience over commitment, we have no conviction. We don't feel bad that we go on vacation and we leave the Lord back home. We ain't trying to have no conversation with nobody on no plane. This is vacation. If they die and go to hell, it ain't because they just caught me on the wrong day. Now, I ain't saying vacation is wrong, that you always got to be talking about every time you say something. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about where you get comfortable without even mentioning. This is what happened in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus, he says, he's speaking of the Laodicean church. He said, because this is the lukewarm church. He says that you're neither cold nor hot. You're like in the middle. You just chilling in Jesus' name. He said, because you're in between and not hot or cold. He said, you make me sick. You make me want to throw up. You cause me to vomit. Now, here's why he said you caused me to vomit. He says, because you say, let me read that, because people are trying to read that. Like, I'm not making this up. So because you are lukewarm, neither nor hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, here it is, you say, I am rich. They, what happens when you choose convenience over commitment, you evaluate yourself spiritually. You determine where you are in the Lord. He said, you say that you're rich. You say that you're clothed. You say that you have discernment. But I say, see, when you stop using the standard of the word, say, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that Christ is our example, not our interpretation. So the Bible says, by this they will know that you're my disciple, not by your own interpret. We are loving church. When we can say that, but who outside of the church is saying that? And so he said, you are evaluating where you are spiritually. You look pretty good compared to the person you're sitting next to, but they aren't the standard. He said, when I look at you, he said, I have this against you. You are naked, you are poor, and you are blind. You have no discernment because you have chosen convenience. Here's how I know they chose convenience. He said, you have a full worship service in my name. He said, but behold, I'm standing outside of the doors of your church while you're doing praise and worship and preaching is going on, and I can't get in. But you cool with that. You cool with that. I don't want to be in anybody's church that I can't encounter Jesus. When you come to church, you should leave here feeling like you and Jesus had communion. That the Lord met you right where you needed him most. Are you evaluating your own spiritual growth? Or is the word the standard? And when you look into the mirror of the word, what do you see? What do you see? When your mind is corrupt, you will use your own standards, as I've said, to evaluate your spiritual standing before God rather than the word of God. How often are you using the word of God for anything that we do? As a wife, as a husband, as a father, where does the word come in to your decisions? They said, you said that you would instruct me and guide me in the way that I should go. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Acknowledge him. And what? We quote that, in all of thy ways, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He said, lean not to your own understanding. But the wisdom that we need is in the word. But are we using? I'm suggesting that too many have chosen convenience over commitment. And the corruptness of it is that we cool with it. Now, what was Jeroboam's motivation? Why did he do this? Why did he decide to have two golden calves built, ordain his own preachers, build shrines, churches everywhere? You don't have to go to the one that God commands you to go to. You can just watch church on the internet. You can listen to church on a podcast. And when the preacher starts preaching like I'm preaching, you just go to the next, just pick somebody else. Now, mind you, some folk can't come into in-person worship. I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about the folk who've decided it's cool to stay home. Once a month is good. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Y'all, help me out. Say, take your time, Pastor. I heard you, Elder. I heard one person, but that's okay. That's okay. Now, why did he do this? One of the reasons he did it, he wanted to control the people without them realizing it to protect himself. He was afraid. And so pastors will water down the word. I give you a 15-minute service. He preaches 15 minutes. I went to one church. They went 2.5, 3 hours. Pastor preached for 13 minutes. And they started playing the music. And he sat down. They praised dance. They did dramatic interpretation. They had everybody and their cousin give testimony. And then pastor preached for 13 minutes. And they were good with that. And he gave them what they wanted. There are other churches that are only going to last an hour. If you ain't done in an hour, people are starting to close their bag and hit to the door. And we keep saying, why can't we shorten up? Why do we want to shorten this up so we can go home and watch the March Madness? What are we going to do? Tell me how that working in our country. How's that working in the hearts of these wicked people killing everybody? He wanted to control. So the way you control, you give people what they want. You don't preach about sin. Hey, all right, yeah, I know you're good. God wants to take you to another level for another devil. I claim it and declare it and decree it. Just don't ask me to visit you at the hospital. Don't ask the church to help you when you need something, when you're hurting. It sounds good until you need help. I said, Jeroboam thought to himself that they're going to go back, so I got to control this. That's my love offering. Those are the giving members. I ain't about to upset them. You jokers don't give. I ain't visiting you. Why would I visit you? You can go somewhere else. Now, I'm not telling you that preachers, all preachers think that way. And I ain't thinking like that, but let's watch this. Here's the second thing that he motivated. To convince you that serving God and coming to in-person worship should not inconvenience you. In verse 28, he says, say to the people, it is too hard for you to go to Jerusalem. Why are you going to burn up all your gas? Inflation's so high. You can just stay here and watch church on TV. We already got our March Madness brackets. We're going to binge. We got it all set up. You got Saturdays that are locked in. You ain't going nowhere. You got your comfortable seat. You done brought your popcorn. You got your brackets. You've already predicted. And some of you done put some gambling wages on it. But coming to church is too hard. Then after March Madness and the champions is declared, we got the NFL draft. Oh, we done researched every player. We're experts on people that we've never watched play. We get into arguments about who's going to be the Eagles pick. And he said, well, tell me the New Testament books. Well, I ain't no Bible scholar. Oscars are just over. You heard the top 10 movies. You can't wait to binge. I'm going to see all 10 of them. I'm going to try to see them in 2 days. Saturday and Sunday. And of course, it's too hard to bring your children to church because they've got sports activity. Guess who put that in play? Catholic churches. They've done it in an hour. Tell me how that has worked for the Catholic Church. My kids need to be active. Yes, they do. But they grow up not knowing the Lord. You know, we don't have time to have devotions with them. We don't have time to pray. What are you talking about? You spend all their time preparing them to get the best education. But the Bible says, I hear the Lord say, what shall it profit them if they gain everything this world has to offer, but they lose their soul? They have no desire for the things of God because you didn't teach. It's too much. It's too much. I don't need to go to church every Sunday. Once a month is good. Burn up all my gas. I can watch this without even getting out of my bed. Who say you got to pray at 6 o'clock in the morning? Who does that? Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that don't pray at 6 o'clock and you're not spiritual. Don't hear me. I ain't not saying that. But don't you choose not to do it because it's inconvenient. I work every day. I deserve to be able to sleep a couple extra minutes. I ain't going to interrupt my sleep. It's hard for me to go to bed. I guarantee you this. If you start praying on a regular basis, you'll sleep better. I want to jump ahead and say that for our 6 o'clock people, God told me something. You're going to have to wait until the end of the sermon. I'm going to tell you what he told me about that. Here's the third thing, to confuse you about who delivered you from your sins and deserves your worship. The king made two golden calves, and he said to the people, here are your gods that delivered you from Egypt. These folk know that wasn't true. These golden, you just made them. But guess what the Bible said? And they worshiped them. What the devil will do is confuse us when we choose convenience over commitment into forgetting how you got over. Who saved you? Who delivered you? We were lost, the Bible says, in our trespasses and sin, on our way to a Christless eternity. But the Spirit of God quickened you by his, he was rich in grace and mercy. No, my job didn't deliver me. My family didn't deliver me. My football team didn't deliver me. My money don't deliver me. When I make on my bed of affliction, the doctors say I couldn't get well, you better be calling on Jehovah Rapha. The Lord who heals. The devil wants to confuse you to make you think that those things that you put above him are what's going to deliver you. I got me some attorneys. Let's see what happens when you stand, if you aren't a certain individual. You stand in front of those judges with your 91 federal charges. You're going to jail. You're going to be under the jail. Oh, yeah, amen. I got me attorneys. My cousin's a judge, sure, but he didn't deliver you from your sin. He doesn't wipe your tears late at night when your heart is broken. He is not the one who kept watch over you as you slumbered and slept. Somebody say amen. Amen. We forgot. The devil will confuse you. You weren't always saved. People start telling you about their kids. Yeah, your kids like that. Do you remember the Bible said, I am the God of all comfort who comforted you that you may comfort others. Not that you can look down your nose at folks. Don't you ever think that your education made you who you are. Such were some of you. And I delivered you from it so that you can tell others, if he did it for me, he'll do it for you because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the kind of God I serve. He did it for another reason. Create a religious system that uses false teachers that were not called by God. Oh, you can go right online and get ordained to be a pastor, ordained to be a minister. I was at a large funeral. Some character gets up there, apostle this. Man, and you get up there, oh, Lord Jesus. You don't have to say amen because somebody has on clergyman's garb. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Everybody, amen. No, ain't no amen. What are you doing here?
What in the world are you doing here? That's what I'm saying.
The Bible says, for the times will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myths. We live in those times. Here's a second thing, moving to a second point. The enemy wants to offer you convenience over commitment. He wants to offer you, the enemy that offers us convenience over commitment wants us to ignore the consequences. Here are the consequences. Choosing convenience over real commitment is sin. In verse 30a, it says, all this thing became a sin. It is a sin to make God 4th, 5th, 6th, 10th on your priority list. It's a sin to say, God, you have to fit into my schedule. I'll see when I can pray. I see when I can serve. Wait a minute. Oh, I think I got to go with my girls today. I think I got this commitment to my... It's a sin. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? All of his and his righteousness and all these things. And his righteousness and all these things. It's a sin to make anything more important than God. And guess what? It doesn't fulfill you. Even if you get what you think you need more than God, when you get it, you will not be satisfied. Choosing convenience over real commitment to God is settling for substitutes that lead you further away from God. The Bible says, and the people came to worship the one at Bethel and the other at Dan. They worship idols. The things that don't prioritize God will not cause you to draw closer. They will draw you away. They will drive you away from God. So anything, you say, well, he and I just, you know, I met him online, and man, everything that I could ever wanted, I had my list, I felt out his profile, he got my profile, and man, the only time that we can meet is on Sunday, and the only time that God will never put anything or anyone in your life that will draw you away from him. If he or she is pulling you away from God, that is not from God. That's an idol. So you're settling for second. You're settling for substitutes. Here's the third thing. Choosing convenience over real commitment to God violates the scriptures. The Bible says Jeroboam built shrines and altars, and he ordained priests and Levites, and he had sacrifices, and he made festive days as they did in Jerusalem. He tried to imitate the things of God, but it was not based on the scriptures. God said that only Levites could be priests. Only descendants from Aaron could be Levites and priests. And so what happens is when you choose convenience, you will find yourself in violation of the word of God. That's why I'm saying we got to, if you really want to grow, that's why the scripture says, make every effort, be diligent, eagerly pursue those things that add to your faith. That ought to be the priority of your life. You ain't ready for no husband or wife until God is the priority. God did not give Adam Eve until he had a worship relationship with him first. A man that doesn't love God is not going to love you the way God intends for you to be loved. Violation of scripture. Here's the fourth thing, and I'm moving right on. Choosing convenience over real commitment to God brings severe judgment. When you get a chance, this is in 1 Kings chapter 13. Verses 2 and 3, where God sends a prophet to Jeroboam. And he said, the priests that are offering up sacrifice, they're going to get burned. And then I'm going to put their burning bodies on top of you. And when you die, you will not be buried among. So the Lord, when we choose convenience over commitment and we think it's okay because our thoughts are corrupted and polluted, God, there's severe consequences. He said, I chasten those who I love. You're looking for peace. You're looking for joy. You're looking for direction. The reason why you haven't received it is because you want God on a part-time. You want to date God. God said, I don't want no date. You're going to be my bride. Let me share in closing the way to overcome spiritual corrupt thinking that makes convenience feel right must be applied. The first thing you need to do is to reevaluate your private life. What are you doing when you have free time? How much time are you spending on social media? I get on Facebook, I don't do it. I don't. But when I do, I don't want to say I don't, but sometimes I do, you can be on there for 30, 40, 50, you can be on there, you're just scrolling down. When does this thing ever end? How much time do you spend on social media? You're reevaluating your private life. How much attention are you paying to politics? It will drive you crazy listening to the next evil thing. We're giving too much time, and the devil is squeezing out quality time that you should be giving to the Lord. How much time are you giving to sports and PlayStation? There's going to be a whole bunch of folk when the Lord come back. You're going to be holding on to your PlayStation. Do I have to go, Lord? Can I finish this game? I'm winning for the first time, God. I'm about to get some money. Hey, how are you playing your PlayStation? I don't know if it's Xbox, PlayStation. How much time are you focused on actually growing in Christ? What are you doing? What is your plan for spiritual growth? I want you to also reboot your spiritual routine. Habits can lead to dullness. And this is what the Lord told me about our 6 o'clock to 6:15. I almost want to say, instead of muting ourselves, leave your mic open. I want to see how many of your jokers are sleeping. Now, we don't need you to do that, but here's what the Lord said. Here's what I want you to do so that a good thing doesn't become a bad thing and what should be pushing us and directing us to God doesn't push us away because it's not a ritual, it's just a habit. I want you to get yourself out of bed at 6 o'clock. And if you can get on your knees, get on your knees. Get out of your comfort zone and let's get serious about praying. No more snoozing through the prayer time. Just to say you did. And that, praise God, the Lord, the Bible said, the Spirit himself maketh utterance that we cannot. The Spirit does hear your Z's and knows your heart is right, but we're going to push this thing further. We're not going to do this to inconvenience. We're going to tell our bodies what to do. The Spirit is willing. Somebody say amen. Amen. When you pray over your food, change your prayer. My kids can probably still repeat the prayer I pray over my food. Yeah, Brandon's what, 30 years old? Have you said the same prayer for 30 years? I ain't saying that I did, but it's just in case. When you're praying over your food. Do you even remember after you prayed over your food? Change your habits. Change your spiritual discipline. Reboot to keep it fresh. Here we almost finished. Refuse to make your decisions on personal worship, coming into this building based on personal convenience. Don't say, if it's convenient, I'll come. The question is, does God command it? And can you come? Some people can't, but the rest of you jokers can. And when you don't, you are in disobedience to the word. The church is the lighthouse to the world. Why is the church empty and the clubs are filled? Why are people going to the Chiefs playoff game and staying in sub-freezing temperatures, losing limbs to watch a football game? And we're looking at our watches. When is this over? We have made the things that God has blessed us with more important than the blesser. We're done. Repent for settling for spiritual substitute. You need to be honest. I put other things in front of you, Lord. I have become comfortable with my spiritual life. Routine is my highest expectation. I don't expect nothing. And when something's out of the ordinary, I'm upset. I pray that God would upset us all, that we would not be comfortable, that we would be in a position where we have to depend on God every day. Some of you heard this story before, and it's a fictitious story, but it's an excellent example. Stand with me. A man was complaining about how heavy his cross was. It was not convenient. It was not comfortable. It was agitating. It was tiresome. And when he looked at other people, they seemed to be navigating through life well. And so he took his cross to the carpenter shop. And he complained to the carpenter. He said, look, I don't know what you were thinking when you made this one, but it's too heavy. And I'm tired of carrying it. And it's just wearing me down. So the carpenter said, look, leave your cross, just put it up against the wall, and you can go through my shop and pick any cross that you choose. And so he goes through the shop, and he's in it for hours. He tries this one, too heavy. Tries this one, too light. Tries this one, nah. And then finally, after searching throughout the store for hours, he finally comes back. He said, I found it. I got the cross. I can deal with this. This is going to be cool. I'm satisfied. And then he gave it to the carpenter. The carpenter looked at it. He said, are you sure that this is the one you want? Are you absolutely certain? He said, yeah. He said, because this is the same one you came in with. What you think you need to be putting off is the very thing that the Lord said, you can't follow me without bearing a cross. There's no Christ likeness without a cross. A cross is not just the trinket we wear around our necks, or tattoos on our arm, or something affixed to as a symbol in the church. Or now I got a cross on my Bible. A cross is something we bear. It's not convenient. It wasn't convenient for Jesus to take the beating on your behalf and on my behalf. He did nothing wrong, but he was willing. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, that through his death, we now have the righteousness of God. Aren't you glad he did that? Amen. Aren't you glad? I'm glad about it. I'm glad about it. Please hear me. Don't be corrupted by convenience. Don't convince yourself that you're rich and you can see in your clothes when the Lord is saying, no, you're not. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I confess that I fall short. My heart's desire is to really be like you. Father, I come presenting myself afresh to you, repenting, oh God, for not making you a priority, repenting, oh God, for putting the Spirit on mute when it interfered with what I wanted to do. God, our Father, right now, this is a moment of reckoning. Will we obey the authority of your word? And you say to us, return to the place of worship. Because it says we appreciate what you did. You led us out of bondage.
You saved us. You blessed our families. You made us who we are. The least that I can do is to show up and testify just by my presence. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Let's give the Lord some praise. Come on, the Lord. The Lord some praise. The Lord. Amen. Amen. At this time, I want to extend an invitation as the deacons come forward. Following Jesus is not just an insurance policy